That's the greatest weapon of warfare, is his favor, that your enemies want to buy you lunch. We hate you so much. Can we buy you lunch? Ah! Amen. Okay, sharing a few things quickly. I don't know if my mind is okay. What's been I've been thinking over about a girl in the Bible for a little while. Her name is Esther. Anybody familiar with the girl called Esther? Yeah, it's a girl called Esther. And there's a lot that can be said about Esther. I wasn't having a good day one day. Anybody ever have some of those days? So when you're not having a good day every day, you got to come to the sport. How can you not have a good day every day? When you're not having, when you're having one of those days, what's the thing that comes first to mind? I'm talking to people on this side, not over there. Food. Run to God. Or just run. You see, it's one of those moments where you know with every fiber of your being that all it's going to take is just one moment. Only one moment of favor. Come on, Jeff, mix it. Thank you. Where you know somewhere, hello Jenny, deep somewhere just in there, all it takes, all you need is just one break. Just one break, one moment. And you know, if just in somehow everything lines up, just only this once for you, everything will change. And sometimes it's That close that you can feel it, you can taste it, you can even smell it. But can't somehow it just feels so close yet so far. Anybody ever been in that place? You can almost smell it. It's like one of those days where you can even smell the rain. And it does a little drizzle on the ground, and the smell of that rain getting on the dust comes up to your nostrils. You can smell it, but somehow it just doesn't rain. Now, those moments, oh, I was having one of those moments. Where you organize everything and just something just doesn't seem to work. Something just doesn't seem to line up. And you, it's just in there. It's like you're fishing and it's biting and you just try to reel it in, but somehow it just gets off the hook. May we ever have one of those moments? You're like, what happened? Anyway. So I'm just saying to the Lord, Lord, I just need, I don't need a night with the King. I just need a moment. I just need a moment, just one uno momento, just uno. And then I begin to realize, as I'm pressing, I'm trying to convince the Lord to give me a moment with the King. And then something out of Scripture jumped out that I never realized. That it was never the King that created the moment with the King. It was Esther that created the moment. And I realized I'm responsible for chartering the course and the transformation and the change and the breakthrough. And I'm responsible for pushing in and pressing in for the moment with the King. Did you ever realize? It was Esther that created and pushed for the moment, not the King. And it just gave me a certain sage of encouragement that I don't have to wait for the King to call for me. I can just put on some brave audacity and just throw to the King and say, King, I'm here for my moment. I'm here for my destined hour. I'm here for my destined purpose. I'm here for the call and the promise and the breakthrough that is due to me. And I begin to realize that in as much as we understand that it is by grace we are saved and it is by grace we do all that, we understand that concept with our heads, but never really get to a place where it becomes a reality that we live out of in our minds or in our hearts. Okay? We understand how we came to the kingdom in our minds, but it just doesn't really get to be an active everyday reality that we begin to realize that as we've been called and saved by grace and walked by grace, somehow we constantly revert to working in the works and in the law. Making any sense to anybody? And that's when I begin to realize that actually what I'm looking for is not a breakthrough. What I'm looking for is a moment of favor. Because if we're looking for a breakthrough, it entails we are pushing, we are fighting, we are doing it. And in the midst of our doing, we want to break through. But if we are in a place of rest in Him, we are not doing, we are not pushing, we are not fighting. We are just waiting for a moment of His favor. So, Siri, open my Bible. So, I'm just going to read a little bit of a thing here. Esther chapter 2, start from verse 11. From the Message, it says, every day, how often? It's a good start. Every day, Mordecai strolled beside the court of the harem to find out how Esther was and get news of what she was doing. Okay? Anybody get it like him? Every day, Mordecai went for a little walk . Where did he go for a little walk? It takes a very secure man to be walking around at the girls' quarters every day. And as he walked every day, he wanted to find out a few things. One, check on how Esther was doing and get the news of what was doing. There's one incredible thing quickly that probably I'm getting from Mordecai is, where there is favor, you gotta have the sense to recognize that. Okay? So Mordecai recognized there was favor on Esther, and she's in a place of high position and authority, and in a place of favor, he frequented that place of favor. Because he knew in the place of favor where the breakthrough was, there into was his breakthrough. Where the provision was, there into was his provision. Where the grace was, there into was his measure of grace. So now that was enough about Mordecai, but what we want to talk about is, as it was, remember the whole story. I don't have to tell you the story, right? Okay, so these are the girls that have all been taken and on a 12-month beauty treatment. So at the end of it all, each girl had their turn in the presence of the king. Each girl had their moment. And that's quite some very good news in knowing that every one of the girls, every one of the women in the harem had an equal opportunity as the girl next to them to win the heart of the king. Just like we all have an equal opportunity to come to the place of favor with the king. Okay? So the cool thing is we all have an equal opportunity. The cool thing is we all are in a place of equal favor. So these girls were all in a place of equal favor, equal opportunity. They had this access to the same amount of everything everybody had. okay? Just like Jesus has died for all of us, and we all have the equal opportunity and equal grace and favor to get into his presence. So each girl's turn came to go to King Xerxes after she had completed the 12 months of prescribed beauty treatment. 6 months of treatment with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with perfume and various cosmetics. Okay, how many of the girls got that royal treatment? All of them. Okay? All of them. Some didn't soak more than the others. They all had equal chance and opportunity. And the cool thing is, they all got their time and their opportunity and chance to come in the presence of the king. So now here's a cool thing here. When it was time for the girl to go to the king, she was given whatever she wanted to take with her. All right? Anybody listening there? Okay, we say that again. When it was time for the girl to go to the king, she was given whatever she wanted to take with her when she left the harem for the king's quarters. Again, now. Here's a picture. There's all these girls, and then on the night they were to go to the king, the king's treasury was opened up. She could take whatever she wanted. The most expensive gold bangles, rubies, and whatever she can put on her, she was allowed to take. And whatever she took could not be taken back from her. You seeing this picture? Okay, so now you can imagine, because this beauty contest the king had ordered was not just for the elite or the most educated or big ladies from the rich families. That was for anybody that was beautiful. So that meant some of these girls came from poor homes, were being taken into the treasury of the king and seeing the mass of wealth, and she's told, you can take whatever you want. Can you imagine? Okay. Imagine yourself for a moment, you are with this girl. There is gold, there is diamonds, there is everything. Take whatever you want. What are you going to do? How many necklaces did some women put on? The gold one, the diamond one, the ruby one, the sapphire one, the emerald one. And when they get in the presence of the king, they're loaded like a mule. Because deep down in their hearts, there is a great sense, the king may not choose me. And if the king doesn't choose me, I better load myself up with enough. Because this is my one chance that I'm going to be in this treasury room, and if the king doesn't choose me, I got to have a provision for a lifetime. Now, here's the thing. And when they came in the presence of the king, and the king didn't choose them, they were to go to the other harem, the other quarters of the house, and they can never come back in the presence of the king. And the most fortunate part about that life, they were to live the rest of their lives like a widow. Can you imagine that? they could never marry any other person. They would live the rest of their life like widows. Come on, Siri. She could go in and take whatever she wanted. And when she left for the harem of the king, she would go in the evening, and in the morning would return to a second harem overseen by Shazgaz, the king's eunuch in charge of the concubines. She never again went back to the king unless the king took special liking to her and asked for her by name. Yeah, now here's something you gotta remember. How many of these women has the king seen? And somehow in that, he's gonna remember you by name to call for you. To come to that place, it took a certain level of recognition. You gotta win his heart over his treasure. Did you hear that? You gotta win his heart. Because when you win his heart, you win his favor. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 15. When it was Esther's turn, okay? When it was whose turn? When it was Esther's turn to go to the king, Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had adopted her as his own daughter, she asked for nothing other than what was recommended to her by the chief eunuch. Am I talking to myself here? Okay? What did every other girl do? They took everything as much as they can load on them like little mules. When it was Esther's turn, she took nothing. I think it wouldn't be difficult if you are the king and you understand the system. You see this girl that comes with nothing. That one would be quite memorable. Which girl? The one that came with nothing? Well, everybody looked like a little donkey. Except what was recommended by the eunuch. Now, here's the thing here. Esther, by taking what the eunuch, the man that knew the king, the man that understood the king, the man that understood what the king loves in the woman, the man that has been with the king, the man who is like the king's only own heart in discerning and understanding that. Did the other women had similar access to the eunuch like Esther? Would the eunuch have made recommendations to the women like he did to Esther? Okay, let's put it this way. If they never asked, that meant Esther had enough sense to say, Mr. Eunuch, you know the king better than everybody. What do you recommend? Because her mission was to win the heart of the king. Because her mission was to win the heart of the king, she went way out of her way to learn, to understand, and to know what pleased the king. What was pleasing to the king. What was acceptable and wonderful, what the king needed. The other women went with what they needed, what they wanted, but Esther went with what the king needed and what the king desired. Okay, say that again. The other women was given an option to go with and take whatever they wanted. Esther went with what the king wanted. And when you begin to look at life and scripture and relationships that way, it instantly changes your attitude in how you relate and in how you engage. Esther figured out that if she took nothing but took the king's heart, then she'll have everything. Because it is impossible without having the king's heart without never getting everything the king owned. And what the other girls didn't figure out is you could take the king's treasures but never get the king's heart. And I feel it is an incredible picture or imagery of the church and the call and the courtship we have with the Son of God, the Lamb of God. That if we're going to come to a place of going any further than we've ever been, if we're going to come to a place of going any deeper than we've ever gone, we're going to come to a place of learning to win his heart. We're going to come to a place of taking time to understand what makes his heart go fast? What makes the king's heart stop? What makes the king's heart smile? Because if we can understand that, we position ourselves for greatness. We position ourselves for favor. We position ourselves for abundance. We position ourselves for extraordinary place that is uniquely reserved for us that no other maiden could attain or achieve. Access to his heart is access to his everything. You see, and to get to that place, there is a certain level of vulnerability and risk that comes with that. You wouldn't blame the other women for thinking, I gotta put on the best garments and the best gold jewelry again to catch the king's attention. Or in case the king doesn't pick me, I'm gonna live the rest of my life like a widow, so I better get all the gold I can to make provision in case he doesn't. Can you see just how strong the temptation to do that would be? And Esther, for taking nothing, if she didn't win the king's heart, she risked losing and never having gained anything. Her 12 months in preparation would be as though never happened. She would have nothing to show for it. And really, what that says is, without any sense or willingness to be vulnerable, we can never win hearts. Hearts are worn in places of vulnerability. Making sense to anybody? We gotta be willing to risk it all. While everybody else was trying to win the throne or the crown as the queen, the other ladies were trying to win the what? The crown. She was trying to win the heart. What would your life look like if you won his heart? What would your walk with God look like if you knew you had his approval? How could your life change if his favor was literally shining and beaming over you? And probably the encouraging part is still, we all have the equal opportunity to touch his heart, to win his favor, to be in his good graces and approval. See, God loves everybody. Did you know that? But he does not favor everybody. Did you know that too? Favor is our heart's response to his heart. Love is his heart's response to your heart. Anybody get that? Favor is your heart's response to God's heart. Love is his heart's response to your heart. And since it never changes, means his love towards you will never change. But since your heart changes, that means the favor and the grace over the Lord on your life is variantly changing. And I'm beginning to say, God, I'd like a moment of favor, just one.